Thank you, Charlie. Good evening.
Good evening.
Before I get started, I would like to clear up something that I did this morning, and that I quoted Mark chapter 16 and verse 4. The passage was Matthew chapter 16 and verse 4. I had just written it down wrong, and I usually go through and check all my passages, and apparently I read the verse and it read right, so I left it, but it was not the right. I misquoted where that passage was found. It should have been Matthew chapter 16 and verse 4 and not Mark. Do you really know who Jesus is? We teach our children to sing the song, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." We learn from a very young age that Jesus loves us, but who is He really? Over the years, we've studied many aspects of Jesus' life, but even so, we sometimes fail to grasp who He really is. The question, who is Jesus, is not an unreasonable one. In fact, Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 16, in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 16, we have an instance where Jesus Himself asked that very question. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some say Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." When Jesus asked the apostles, "Who do the people say I am?" and the apostles said, "Well, the people really aren't sure who you are." They give four different presumptions. But Jesus knows that they know exactly who He is. He knows that they know better. And He asked, "But who do you say that I am?" You may be Elias, you may be the prophet. "Who do you say that I am?" Peter answers for the whole group, and he spoke from a previous eyewitness account. His answer is one that was revealed to him earlier. This is found in Matthew chapter 14. In this chapter, the disciples are out on a boat. It's nighttime. The waters are kind of rough and choppy. The boat's being bounced around. However, they look up and they see Jesus there walking on the water towards them. At first, they were afraid because this has got to be a spirit. It's got to be a ghost or something. Something's not right here. No one walks on water. But He reassured them that it was He. Then when Peter realizes that this is Jesus, he makes a bold move and he says, "Lord, if it be Thou, bid me to come unto Thee on the water." Matthew 14 and verse 28. It's a good thing it was Jesus, because Peter stepped out of the boat. There's no way that this was a mere prophet, because a prophet could never do anything like this. So Jesus had this realization, or Peter had this realization, this is the Son of God. He did okay for a bit when he stepped out on the water. He walked on the water towards the Lord. But when he saw how dangerous the waves were, fear overcame him and he began to sink. It says he began to sink. And I wonder, did he just start to go down and it's just quickly the water was coming up? Did he just immediately drooped down, and before his head went under, he shouted out? Or did he feel the water just slowly coming over his feet and he realized he was no longer on the surface? We don't know. But as he began to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Never was there a more profound statement uttered. Someone said to Jesus, "Lord, save me." However, the salvation he sought was from the boisterous waves and not for his soul. But Jesus stretched forth His hand and pulled him up out of that water. Now, I don't know what you picture, perhaps as someone all the way up to his armpits, and he pulls him up as pulling someone up out of a hole. It doesn't say that Jesus pulled him up and carried him to the boat. It says he grabbed him by the hand, and the two of them entered into the ship. And when that happened, the winds stopped. The storm quit. Matthew 14 and verse 33. Matthew 14 and verse 33. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. This is true. There's no denying that you're the Son of God. So now we go back to our passage in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 15, when Jesus asked, "But whom say ye that I am?" They knew full well who he was because of the previous experience. And Peter is the one who spoke up and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." This is the most frequent answer you'll get when you ask someone who is Jesus in our modern times. He's the Son of God. But it is unfortunate that many people believe that since they know who he was, or since they know the same answer that the apostles gave, then they actually know him. Turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, I'm going to read verse 1, and I'm going to read verse 14. John chapter 1, verses 1 and 14. John chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus. And the Word was with God, that's the Father. And the Word was God. The two are one. Now when you drop down to verse 14, it says, "And the Word," that Jesus, "was made flesh and dwelt among us." And there's a parenthetical statement here that says, "And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Some people read their Bible beginning with the New Testament. Some actually only read the New Testament. And if you read these two verses, you would have an idea who Jesus is. John 1:1 tells us Jesus is eternal. It tells us that Jesus is God. And some may argue that that verse never mentions Jesus, but verse 14 verifies that the Word spoken of in verse 1 is He who came in the flesh. And there's no denying that when it says that He came in the flesh, that that was Jesus. Jesus is eternal. He was from the beginning with God and was God at that point and at that time. He was in the beginning and He was with God and He was God. Now, we're going to play this out and we're going to see what we can find out about Him. We put these things together. We know that Jesus has ever been and that He became man. Look at Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 4. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 4. If we look at this passage, we'll see Jesus in prophecy in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel." This is Jesus in prophecy. Now, from there we turn to Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 through 23. Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 through 23. And it says here, "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is being interpreted, "God with us." Okay, so you have Jesus in prophecy. The Lord shall give you a sign, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Then the angel of the Lord appears to Joseph and tells him, don't worry about the things that are going on, because the Lord is going to bring forth the Messiah. God is going to bring forth the Messiah. This is going to happen. And it was spoken by the prophet. He refers back to that passage in Isaiah chapter 7. He refers back to that and quotes that. This is prophecy. The angel of the Lord telling Joseph who Jesus is and that he's going to play a major part in the coming of the Messiah. Now, Luke chapter 2 and verse 7. Luke chapter 2 and verse 7. It says here, and this is the fulfillment of that prophecy. Luke chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." Every single aspect of Jesus coming to earth was part of God's eternal purpose. Not just part of it, not just a little bit of it, every single aspect of it. From the parents whom he was born to, Joseph was chosen, Mary was chosen. From the when he was going to be born, the time of day, the time of year, the time of month, the what year of the century, every single aspect, where he was going to be born, who was going to rule in Rome, who's going to rule in you, who's going to be in charge of everything, every single part of it was part of God's eternal purpose. And Jesus came into this earth as this child. We come forward to this, we get to this point, Jesus entering into the world as a Messiah. He didn't fit the bill of a king, did he? Whose king was born in a manger with animals, farm animals? Poor parents in a city called Bethlehem with stable animals standing around the birth and laying him in a feed trough, so to speak. There wasn't a baby shower. There wasn't a proclamation. There was no family gathered around. There was, however, that angel of the Lord that appeared unto Joseph. And then at the birth of Christ, he appeared to some shepherds who were in the field. I often wonder, why did he go to those shepherds? Why, when we're in a town that where everybody's coming together to pay their taxes, there's multitudes of people, so much so that you can't get in the inn. All the rooms are booked. The hotels are all booked. You ever go to a town for something and you, no vacancy, no vacancy, no vacancy, no vacancy. What are we going to do? No vacancy. This is what they were up against. There was no vacancies. There were people everywhere. The angel of the Lord didn't go out and shine a light around Bethlehem and wake all the people up and say, "Behold, the Messiah is here." But that light appeared to these shepherds in the field. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. And here it gives this explanation. It says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them." Listen to this. "And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." Rightly so. "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Now, the angel didn't say, today there was born a baby, you need to go find him. He's down the road, go this way. Didn't say that. But what he did was, he wanted them to go into the city of David and welcome him. That's what he wanted them to do. Something else happened here. If you think that they're out in the field and they're shepherding their flock, and all of a sudden this angel of the Lord appears and shines around them, you think that's spectacular? Listen to what it says next. In Luke 2, verses 13 and 14, "A multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." There appeared to them a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God. This must have been a spectacular sight. Just as the apostles saw Jesus walking on water and said, "This ain't normal." These shepherds saw this and said, something's going on. Not only that, they would have expected for the last several decades or century, they were expecting the Messiah to come. For a long time, they've been expecting the Messiah. They've been taught that the Messiah is coming. And here, this appears to them. We have a bit more of an understanding of who Jesus is, but we must keep in mind that Jesus, being God, is eternal. However, he came to offer himself as a sacrifice. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. And here it says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." So it was foreordained before the foundation of the world that he would come into this world, and he would come at a certain time, at a certain place, in a certain way. There were so many things. If you think about this, how many times have you heard people question the reality of Christ? How many times have you heard people question the reality of the crucifixion? Nobody could survive that. Nobody could come in. They tricked him. There's been all kinds of theories. But if you look at the way God laid this out, he laid it out in such a way that they couldn't. There's even people that say that Jesus really didn't die on the cross. The deity of Christ, the deity of the humanity part of him, the deity portion stepped out of that body when they nailed it to the cross, and the physical portion endured it. They've come up with all kinds of crazy ideas, but God laid it out in a certain way. From the baby Jesus, from the parents choosing, and for all of that, it was all laid out in such a way that no argument would hold up. Not one. Redeemed, not with corruptible things. Not with corruptible things. Foreordained from the foundation of the world. God's eternal plan was to give man a way out of his sin. But it couldn't just happen as soon as Adam and Eve committed that sin. He waited until the time was perfect, until the time was right. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." That passage, you can read that passage over and over and over, and the more you read it, the deeper it gets. Okay, because when the fullness of time was come, he waited until the precise moment and said, "Now." Sent the angel of the Lord to Joseph and said, or to Mary first, this is to Joseph. Okay, the fullness of time was come. He sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Why didn't he come? I had a sermon a year or 2 years ago. Why didn't Jesus come during our day? Why didn't Jesus come while we were alive? Why didn't he wait until now? Why didn't he come before that? Because he came in the fullness of time, at the exact time when God had him come for that purpose, because it was the perfect time for him. The perfect time to redeem them that were under the law. Now, we know where Jesus came from, when Jesus came, and why Jesus came, but in reality, really, we still don't know who Jesus is. Do we really know him? Unfortunately, we don't get a play-by-play, this is your life kind of story about Jesus. Last week we talked about how God reveals himself to man, and now we see that God gave us all the information we need in order to know who Jesus is as well. So we have the record of his birth in the manger. Then shortly after this, the parents moved to Egypt because at the advice of the angel of the Lord who appeared to them in a dream and said, "Y'all need to move the child because Herod is going to try to kill him." They stayed there until they stayed in Egypt until the death of Herod, after which the angel of the Lord appeared to them again and told them, "Take the child to the land of Israel," which they attempted to do, but they They were afraid of Herod's son. I think his name was Archelaus, Herod's son. They were afraid of Herod's son. I may not have that right, but anyway, they were afraid of Herod's son. So they turned to the land of Galilee, and they settled in a town called Nazareth. If you read this out and you look at this, you'll see that when they left to go to a part of Galilee, which was Bethlehem, they ended up in Bethlehem, is where Jesus was born. They had originally left Nazareth. Because if you read that passage, you'll read and you'll say, well, they left Nazareth and they went to pay their taxes, to be taxed, Mary being great with child. They went to be taxed and they settled in this place called Bethlehem, and that's where he was born. And you think, well, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. No wonder they call him Jesus of Nazareth, because that's where they started out. But here it says they were going to Israel and they turned because they were afraid of Herod's son. And so they settled in a city of Galilee called Nazareth. This is where Joseph and Mary, like I said, lived before. So, very interesting thing. That's what we know about him as a little child. But this is all we know about his childhood, except for a time when he was about 12 years old. His parents went to Jerusalem to observe the feast of the Passover. They began the journey back home. However, they had gotten a day's journey. A day's journey is not real far if you're walking. A day's journey, if you drive for a day, we were talking about this morning, Angie and I were talking about me going to see Brittany. It's 8 hours or 9 hours to her house. That's a day. That's pretty much a day, daytime day. It's not a 24-hour day. I don't know if they were talking about a 24-hour day, if they're just talking about it from morning until night, but nevertheless, they were a day's journey away from the city when they realized that Jesus was not with them. So they went to observe the Feast of the Passover. On their way home, I guess Jesus had been out and about, running around, you know, kids do, and he didn't get with the group. He missed the ride. He missed the plane, right? So he wasn't there. He had been left behind. His parents, thinking he was with the rest of the company, didn't realize it until this day's journey. Luke 2 and verse 44, they headed back. Which would have been another day's journey. Luke chapter 2, verse 46 through 49. Luke chapter 2, verses 46 through 49. It says, "And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple." After 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, "Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." And he said unto them, "How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" So I'm going to stop there for a moment. At this point, Jesus was very scholarly. He's 12 years old, but he's very scholarly. Adults were gathered around and were astonished at the answers and the questions. I was told one time, if a child's old enough to ask a question, he's old enough to deserve an answer. This was when I was raising my children, and I thought, well, my son Dustin can ask some pretty serious questions when he's 4 years old. He asked some adult questions that were like, I don't even know where to go with that. When I find the answer, I'll let you know. But this is Jesus, and he's 12 years old, and they find him, and he's with the doctors. Where were they looking for him for 3 days? Where were they going? To the playgrounds or whatever? I don't know. Where were they looking for him? But they found him among the doctors, asking them questions and answering their questions. He was very scholarly as he listened to the lawyer's teachings and amazed people with his answers. Can you imagine what's going through his mother's head? The worry she realizes when she realizes he's not with the group. You ever look for your child and can't find him? Oh, you scared me. Come here. Next, when she travels a day's journey back, you imagine the things going through her head as they travel this whole day's journey? What we're going to do? Are we going to find him? Where is he? Third, when she had to close her eyes each night during those 3 days that they couldn't find him, wondering where he was. And I don't know what the doctors were talking about or what they were teaching or who they were teaching, but I'm pretty sure they didn't stay up all night teaching for three straight days. So where did Jesus spend the night those days? We don't know. Probably never know. It doesn't even really matter. But I know one thing. When his mother said, "Your father and I have sought thee sorrowing," I can imagine what must have gone through her head. If you've ever seen a mother distraught while looking for her child, 3 days she sought him. Now, there's something else that we look at. Look at what she says here. "Your father and I have been worried sick about you." That's basically what she's saying. We've been worried sick about you. What were you doing? What were you thinking? We've been worried sick about you. I'll tell you, I hope I haven't used this illustration before. My father was in real estate, and he would list houses and put houses for sale. And I can remember one time as a child, I was very, very little, maybe 3 or 4 years old. I wasn't very old. And they had a house, and a lot of times mom would go to these houses, and she would go in and clean up the house. And the people had moved out, and they put it for sale. She would make sure that there's nothing in there that needs to be moved or thrown out or anything, so that when they bring a client in to show them the house, they find everything clean and something that it would be attractive to buy. And I remember we went to this house, and I remember someone dropped us off there, my mother and I, and she said, "Well, I'll meet you out front, and I can take you to the house today, even to this day." But as we walked out of the house and we went out the gate, and there was a gate there, and we were standing by that gate, and you know, we have this big box out here that they bring clothes and drop them off for the children's home. Well, there was a box like that, but it was just a box about 4 foot long and about 2.5 feet wide and about 3 feet tall, just a flat box with a lid on it. And we're standing there waiting for these people, and I lift the lid up on that box, and there's clothes in there. I crawl in there, and my mom turns around, and I was gone. And she freaks, and she starts freaking out and screaming and hollering, and I said, "Here I am." And she gave me a big hug and a kiss. No. She blistered my hide. She wore me out. "Don't you ever do that again." I don't know. It doesn't say that they spanked Jesus, but I guarantee if it was my mom, she would have spanked me good that day. But if you look at this, she says, "Your father and I have been worried sick about you." She doesn't say, "Joseph and I have been worried about you." She doesn't say, "Your stepdad and I were worried about you." She says, "Your father and I were worried about you." Okay, so when I mentioned, if you go back, that God had planned this out every single step of the way, every minute detail of Jesus coming into this world, from before the earth was created, when he came to the idea he's going to create the earth, he's going to create man, he had this all planned out. This is how it's going to be. Every minute detail. And when he chose Joseph, it was because Joseph would be a father to his son. Can you imagine handing your son over to someone who's going to raise him? God chose Joseph. Luke 2, verse 52, his parents find him and they scold him a bit. And then the happy family heads home. And it says this: "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." Excuse me. This verse may seem trivial at first, because you're looking at the end of an episode. We just saw Jesus was lost, and it's like the story, are they going to find him and all that? And they find him and all that. And then it says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." So this verse seems like just a conclusion and a trivial verse. However, it tells us a lot more about Jesus, and we can know a lot more about Jesus from that verse right there, because it tells us that Jesus wasn't 100% God pretending to be a man. He wasn't 100% God encapsulated in and animating a human body to conceal his identity, but he was 100% man at that point. And here's how we know. He could not have increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man if he was God, 100% God. Because he was 100% man, and at 12 years old, he hadn't learned everything yet because he didn't have the full system download being God. Does that make sense? And we find trouble with this because we know that Jesus was God and we know that Jesus was man. But how this works is Jesus emptied himself out of deity. So when we look at the sacrifice, we often think Jesus sacrificed his life on the cross. The life that Jesus sacrificed was his life with God in heaven. That's what he sacrificed. He sacrificed more than we could ever possibly imagine. Not just that body on the cross, but his deity that he emptied himself out of. He didn't have God loosening the pain screws so he wouldn't have to go through so much. He felt the exact same things that anyone else would have felt on the cross. He felt exactly what any one of us would have felt on the cross, with the exception of this. He knew what it was like to be in the presence of God. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And God had to turn his back as he hung there in agony on the cross, suspended between heaven and earth, taking on the full sin of man. Have you ever seen one of your children hurt and in pain and you say, I wish I could hurt for you. I wish I could take that pain for you. Oh, I wish I could go through this for you, but I can't. And God turns his back and Jesus takes on the full brunt of man's sin. So he came as an infant, but he became a king. Not only a king, but the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Revelation 17 and verse 14. And this wasn't like any other king who might come riding through town on an entourage with the trumpets blaring. They often had a king came into town. They had people going forth before them, and they were criers. They would go forth and they would shout out, "Behold, the king is coming! Behold, the king is coming!" Rather, he comes humbly riding on the colt of a donkey, John 12 and verse 15. Who is Jesus? He's not only the Son of the living God, Matthew 16, 16. He is God in the flesh. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. For in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. Jesus is the Savior of the world. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 14. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 14. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. This is not all of who Jesus is. But I hope that you will be interested enough to do some scripture searching and really get to know who Jesus our Lord really is. If you have any need, the message is yours. Won't you come while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected?